Welcome to this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning, or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Hello, good morning. Hope you're doing well. And this has been a good week for us, just looking back. We have had a week of prayer and fasting, which I have really appreciated. And even if, for those of you who maybe felt it caught you off guard or happened very quickly, I suspect it could be the sort of thing that will become more normal. One of the, I guess, silver linings of these disconnected times that we have been more connected in other ways as we are scattered around the world and scattered around the city. So it's been good just to think about our building project, to come before God in prayer and in fasting of different sorts. Our missional community has had a bit of a week of it, but I guess the theme for us has just been a lot about prayer, a lot of just things coming up that have brought us back to that place of needing just to come and rely upon God afresh and just simply laying things before Him together. So it's been a helpful thing, and may we take that with us as we go into the week that lies ahead. Personally speaking, I've been following through an app, which the Lectio 365 app, which I find really helpful just as a rhythm through Lent. One of the themes that keeps coming up for in a prayer that is repeated causes you to approach God, but with a picture and a reminder that as we approach God in prayer, that Jesus is interceding for us. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness pray, and even beyond the words that we can sometimes, I guess, muster up ourselves. And I find that a really comforting and empowering image, that as we come to, we can take that into this moment now, that as we come around His Word, that we have Jesus interceding for the church, and we have the Spirit helping us, even beyond sometimes the words, helping us be drawn into who God is and what He's doing. So may that be our hope and our promise with us this morning as we go back into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. I guess our broad theme this morning begins with confronting evil or addressing evil systems, because it's about power. How does the kingdom, this reign of God that is breaking in and this new thing that God is doing, how does it challenge power? And power is something that people use on a daily basis. It's a part of our everyday life in different forms and I guess in different degrees, but it's inescapable. It's just part of our life. And for me, there is something in the reading from Matthew's Gospel that, and it might sound silly to say this, but it just sounds simply Christian. It sounds so Christian. And I think it just strikes at the heart of so much of what following Jesus is all about, so much of the good news of this announcement of who Jesus is, what He came to do. And I think it has the power and ability for it to take us back to the heart, to even our everyday lives where we are living well and living even with a fresh sense of being back, having our being in God, in Christ, and every day just with that sense of doing what He would have us do in a whole range of different situations. There are at least three ways Jesus shows these disciples how to respond to evil, and three ways I think make sense of Matthew's broader journey in the Gospel of Matthew towards the cross. But back to the hills of Galilee for a moment, where these group of disciples, some are in just a crowd of people around Jesus, learning, listening to Him teach, and some were up close who are maybe His disciples, those who are taking things a little bit more seriously. And just to think about the vibe that was in the air for a second, because Jesus knew that He would need to take His disciples on a little bit of a journey when it came to this thing about handling power. already ahead of him would be people in listening to him on the hills of Galilee teach, who would later go on to be arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. Is it me, or will I have this seat and that seat? He had people like Peter, who would be at a moment of great need. He brings out his sword and tries to defend Jesus from being arrested. And also, we have various points in the Gospels, the disciples and those around Jesus hurrying and trying to give him political positioning to take advantage in order to find control. And I think it's very easy to read the Gospels without appreciating the sort of the drama of the background, the sort of religious tension and political tensions that were there present in the day. And I was thinking of this in terms of Myanmar and just a lot of the challenges that are going on there. I realize the volatility of that. But it's a helpful reminder of the first century context, where there's so many different political tensions and promises and hopes in people. And this was what the climate that Jesus was in. And power plays was at a core of that. And the first thing then that Jesus does is Jesus subverts the oppressive system. He takes the rug from under its feet by offering a different way. And a bit like last week, where David was taking us through the oath system and how Jesus called his disciples just to tell the truth, to have an honorable word and to be people of the truth. And he pointed to the oath system as a part of a system of the way of life that Jesus was going further beyond. And again, instead here, this was more than just personal piety. Instead, he was giving his community of disciples a whole new vision for how they were to do life. And it was, first of all, then contrasted with the old system, which was the judicial system, pointing back to here, the way of Moses, which had this principle at the core around its laws, around the principle of retribution, which gets brought up here in the foreground. That is, punishment that is proportionate to the offense was a building block. Now, Jesus makes no comment on the appropriateness of such judicial laws per se. In fact, you might even want to make the argument that these laws of proportionate retribution were a good thing. Other ancient Babylonian codes existed that were very similar, and originally they were intended to restrain evil and the sort of extravagant vengeance that was so common and associated with an ancient blood feud. Prior to the time of Jesus, this sort of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth would have been taken very literally. It would have been a literal punishment that was given. But at the time of Jesus, it had become more, less a literal thing, but still quite severe, and often would have financial heavy penalties for particular crimes that fitted the bill. But Jesus, he's addressing the whole system because, remember, his righteousness, his way would go further than the Pharisees, would go further than just a written legal code. And he notes the human tendency to use the principle of retribution to bring about your own vengeance, void perhaps of any sense of justice or any space for God's justice to really be displayed. So then it begs the question, what did Jesus mean by this statement, do not resist an evil person? You've heard that it was said, this is a traditional articulation of the law of Moses, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. It's not hard to think of some situations where it would be self-evidently immoral not to resist an evil person. And I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. And I think what Jesus was saying with this statement was, don't play their games. Don't fight fire with fire and fury. This becomes a new vicious cycle. This becomes a new vicious cycle, which he came to lift us out of, to lift humanity out of the vicious cycles that keep us down. Two authors, David Gushy and Glenn Stassen, I've probably not pronounced their names right, but that's okay. They point out that the Greek word for that's for evil, which can mean evil person, or it can mean evil means. It usually gets translated as evil person. But they would translate it as do not resist by evil means. And you can see the difference in where they're coming from. Now, I'm not sure if that is the Greek completely backed them up on that, but I think the context says enough, because Jesus is going to show that he is not just saying be passive and just accept it all, but he is about to call for a very particular type of action that does not fight fire with fire. Because his community of disciples will have a different character. There'll be something distinct, something visibly distinct and good about them that will transcend that. I think here in line with Paul, always nice, because people try to pit Jesus v. Paul often, but always good to see the similarities. In line with Paul, the apostle, in Romans 12, 17, he says, Do not repay anyone evil for evil. He goes on, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, in line with the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3, and I think this is a testimony to the power of discipleship. Peter was there listening at the feet of Jesus, and you can tell that the older Peter, that it went in, he got it, because he would say to his communities after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, he would say the same thing. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, this way is risky. It's not a lesson on how to make it in this world, because this way would take Jesus all the way to be nailed to a cross. I wonder what, just even at this point, what this approach brings up for you. For me, it brings up a number of things around the theme of power. It brings up for me, I guess, strangely, a sadness when the church is found on the wrong side of this power. When we're meant to be the ones offering something a different way, a different response. I was thinking of, I don't want to name specific situations that are live at the minute, but I'm thinking into recent history of some of the feelings of leadership around Willow Creek in the United States. I have a friend who grew up in that church. And it brought up a time for me when I was thinking, I think it was about 2010, forgive me if those dates aren't exactly correct, but it was a time, there were signs that there was things going on in that church that were not all that they should be. They did a massive survey at one point, and they found that overwhelmingly their people, and according to this huge survey they'd done, weren't growing in, as disciples, and there's a massive realization to them. But the thing that we were most worried about was within a year, Willow had gone on and announced one of the biggest leadership conferences that the Christian world has ever seen, within the same a year of recognizing that they were failing in one of their primary callings. And for me, it was a sign of there could be problems here. And there's one of their leaders had a failure that was being widely documented. And the response at first, and this is my fear of systems and churches, when things go wrong, systems and Christian organizations can double down and protect. And it makes me sad. And this sort of language of power, and it brings this up for me. It also brings up to me basic parenting 101 skills of transcending or subverting the environment. You don't have to be a parent to imagine the scene of, let's say, some 8 or 9-year-old who's just at it and it's bedtime and is getting angst and there's all sorts of things kicking off, and then some, you know, handsome 39-year-old comes in as a dad and tries to do it, but they end up just butting heads and it's the same thing, and it's like fire meets fire and it just goes nowhere good at all. But in the moments the handsome parent is able just to hold it together and create a slightly different environment, it usually goes in a different way. It also brings up for me a leader's responsibility to take responsibility for the culture of their organization. I think that's one of the most important tasks of a leader. Not that they are magicians or a god that can control all things in an organization, but a leader needs to take a lot of interest and be concerned about the healthy culture, the implicit values, behaviors, attitudes, and blind spots of an organization. Christian activism, it brings it up for me that any kind of Christian activism at all must ensure that we do not co-opt the powers of this age fighting fire with fire. Because Jesus subverts the evil system by offering a different way. Even just now, I want to encourage you to bring your experience of what this passage, as we wrestle with it this morning as disciples, what this brings up for you, and bring your experience, recent experience if possible, into that. And just sit with this question for a moment. It's about where have you experienced game playing or vindictive power plays recently? And how did you react? How did it make you feel? What did it bring up? Take a moment just to sit and explore that question. Now, we have been learning to read the Sermon on the Mount in light of the whole of Matthew's gospel and the wider what Jesus was doing through his unique life, death, and resurrection. Jesus will go all the way to the cross for humanity who have turned away, essentially to go their own way. Which is a reminder to say as we read that, we realize that Jesus went to the cross on behalf of us for our sin. And at the very least, we think about this and have a suspicion that there's something going on in our hearts that has the potential to oppress, that has the potential to create systems, to participate in systems that are unjust. And so there's a degree of humility as we look to Jesus alone as the one who can lift us out of that. And we also recognize we need to go on the journey, therefore, and Jesus, being Jesus' apprentice, helps us to learn how to walk in a new way, marked by God's life-giving spirit. But we also find in the Sermon on the Mount a practical training in that, not high ideals that can never be lived out. But we admit that we cannot fix ourselves, but we also admit in this new age that God is bringing a power to heal and to lead us in a different direction. This is not about us earning our place to become children of God, but to learn how to rightly express what it means to be a child of God, what it means to represent God as being part of his family. And so Jesus confronts evil by subverting the system, and he offers them another way. And then Jesus invites his would-be followers, the disciples, into non-violent practices or initiatives as part of that response. And we're going to go through some of these just now. It'd be interesting to just picture the one. I just was going over this. You all know the parish council meeting that I'm talking about that's been in the news. But think of that. If you haven't watched it, you should. It's funny. It's good. But think of that and now start to work through some of these in terms of the response that Jesus is calling from. First of all, turning the other cheek. Now, this, when I got into it, there was way more technical things going on exegetically, how we take meaning from it originally than I cared to imagine at the start. But so I'll try and go easy on you. But it was simply to be struck on the cheek in a culture, much more of an honor and shame culture, was less about the physical injury of being struck in the cheek and much more a matter of honor at being insulted. And so turning the other cheek is a non-violent response which will not return insult to match insult. And it absorbs and it doesn't just play on the same game. So somebody steamrolls over your rapport or your initiative as you bring it on Zoom, however your work happens just now, and clearly with the view to either humiliate you or quash you or make you feel silly in front of everybody else. This would be a slap in the face of indignity and inferiority inflicted on you. And then maybe a moment arises for you to get your own bite, the person to speak, and you have a choice. Vengeance or trying to meet like with like, or offer them the dignity that they did not offer you, the dignity of listening and positive reinforcement that they denied you. And you start to say, this is no mere weak sort of just ignore and turn away, although it does absorb. But it's I am not going to give you the indignity that you brought on me. I'm going to show you dignity. I'm going to turn the other cheek. To the gossiper who has been making cutting comments that you've found out, as we always find out these things are said behind your back, you get the choice. Do we take vengeance into our own hand and feast on the backbiting and draw others into that narrative, as it's easy to do, to back you up? Or do you choose not to feast on that conversation? Do you, of trying to devour a reputation? We turn the other cheek. And then there's a group of practices and initiatives that Jesus is leading his disciples out of around confronting injustice by taking more nonviolent initiatives or practices that leave space or the possibility for reconciliation. This is the, and each of them has a surprise element to it. Like, it's just, this is not what is expected socially in these situations. This is the one who's been sued handing over the coat, just, you know, going further. This is about the going the extra mile, which was a technical thing that the Roman soldiers would do. Like when you had to carry the cross of Christ, you could be asked just to do these things and you had to do them. And or giving to the one who asks of you. All of these are kind of have the surprise response that actually creates the space for reconciliation. Just going back to going the extra mile. One of, I think, the greatest ways we can go the extra mile today is in fractious conversations where there's tension and disagreement, that they're correct. We kind of surround them with space through going the extra mile of listening. Active listening, like genuinely trying to discern and hear what the other person is trying to say, the person who you disagree with, and hear enemies. My goodness, it might be strange to our ears. I think it includes a whole range of things, not least people who just do or not in. I think that counts as part of what this response. So the people that maybe just rally you up, who sit in a different camp on all the issues, will we go the extra mile? I think listening it could cover it and ease many a fractious situation. Giving to the one who asks. This brought up for me welcoming asylum seekers, both on accounts of justice with dignity that they are worthy of, but also as a response of people who have been trained in the generous act of giving. Giving to all, as was laid out in this passage, it's just giving is what we are meant to do. And the person who has been surrounded in the practice of giving with generosity will discern differently how to act to the person who is trained in the way of acquisition and hoarding. And you see what Jesus is drawing his disciples into is to say there's another way when these put on. But note all of these practices and these initiatives are ways out. We talked about getting the imperative, the instruction from Jesus in the right place. He diagnoses, he gives the original interpretation of the old law, he gives a reframe, takes it to your heart and says, like, here's the way out. I want you to practice. I want you to go with this way. Space for the possibility of reconciliation. Or are we just going to be people who are happy to butt heads and call other people out? Or are we people skilled and experienced in creating initiatives that bring space and the possibility of restoration? And then the other practice here that Jesus invites his disciples into is loving our enemies. This is praying for those who persecute you. And This last initiative just simply takes us, I think, way beyond our natural impulse and capabilities. I was just saying before this gathering began, I was so arced at something I'd seen on YouTube about a live worship thing happening in the States. And from a COVID point of view, everybody crowded in, no mask, piano. And I was just, I tell you what, my reaction was not, I'm going to pray for you. I was just like wanting to go on live chat and call them out and all sorts of things. And that's just a small thing. But praying for our enemies means, in some contexts, are some very painful choices, very real things. But it goes at something so beyond what we can do. But the whole point in these practices is to remember, I think, the journey that Peter made as a disciple. From the person who wanted to fly off the handle, cutting off the ears, to the wise leader. We need to be trained in love like this. By God's Spirit, in the way we of Christ. It doesn't just happen naturally. And these practices become what you could call means of grace that move us beyond what mere willpower alone can muster up and take us into the kingdom and take us into everything that Jesus would have us be. But this sort of life, this sort of training, this sort of taking Jesus up in these initiatives is impossible and, I would say, miserable without vision. And significant, therefore, that Jesus grounds these ethics and responses in the very character of God. Not on the world scales, not on what seems right or acceptable or passable in our own eyes, but in the very heart of the Heavenly Father whom Jesus perfectly reveals. And this is what Matthew 5:48 is all about. It's very much reminiscent of the call in the book of Leviticus, be holy as I am holy. But here it is, be perfect. In the Greek, the word is teleos or teleos, which be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The be perfect is less about moral perfection and more about maturity, completeness, and movement towards growth. That's what the teleos means. And then the as your heavenly Father is perfect is this lifting off the head to ground our ethics, our way of life, our responses, not in the world, not as the world would, but in the very heart of the God, the Heavenly Father. This becomes the lifting of our heads to a vision for a more radical way of following Jesus. Nothing else will do. So in this whole power thing, what does God do with power? Well, in Christ, he lays it down. He lays it down all the way to the cross. And as has been said before, the cross is God's cosmic judo move. It's the move where he absorbs all the evil thrown at him, all the injustice that was piled on him that was created by humanity, and in a victory absorbs it. And the judo is all he offers back is self-giving love. And with it, he announces a great victory and brings in a new era. And then the weapons he gives his church, the weapons and gifts he bestows are the weapons of the Spirit to walk in the life and the fruit of the Spirit. And so the question then becomes for you and I this morning, as we gather wherever we are, is so can we drink this cup? Will we go the way of the cross? In a world full of people exerting their own rights, will we walk in the way of cross with the same joy that Jesus had as he anticipated resurrection hope? Would we walk in that? So Jesus subverts the evil systems of this world, offering the third way that we could summarize, which is the way of love. Jesus invites his disciples to own the new world and grow up into it through a process of putting on these non-violent practices that start to form our love and form our lives and to be the people we need to be, all because we have caught a vision, a full vision of the Father's glory that's displayed in Jesus as this radiant heart of love that brings his justice with such generosity, love, kindness, and a piercing outcome because of the power of this life-giving Spirit. And that's the vision he puts before us that starts to just, in these moments, lift our heads to say, let's be people not sitting in the crowd, listening to these words. Let's be people following as disciples, putting these things into practice the way of Jesus. And I think with such a high calling, the words of Paul come to mind to finish. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, teleos, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. May God's Spirit this morning bless us with vision and lead us in the way of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you show us in Jesus perfect love and a perfect display of power. A power that will one day put right this world and is putting right this world. And give us ears to hear your invitation to lift our eyes and to respond and have our being in you to the challenges that come our way, both personal and the systems that cause us pain and cause others pain. Lord, lift our eyes and motivate us by the love of God that is Father, Son, and Spirit. We pray. Amen.